Hello, this is Pete Beck III with ThirdPeter.com. Welcome to today's podcast, which is part of the Discipleship Foundation series. This is Chapter 72, Relational Evangelism. Evangelism is related to fishing. Jesus said that he would make his disciples into fishers of men. Good fishermen usually have well-stocked tackle boxes full of their favorite lures that have given them success in the past. If we only have one bait and one size hook in our tackle boxes, we're going to be limited in what we can catch. As someone once said, if all we have is a hammer, everything starts to look like a nail. If we look at how Jesus fished for people, we quickly realize that he tailored his words and approach to the individuals he encountered. If we're going to fish for people the Jesus way, we will need to do the same. Below, I have listed some key things that we will want to have in our spiritual tackle boxes. The first one is a commitment to God's mission. Fishing takes commitment. Commitment comes when we're convinced that something is so important that it deserves our heart, time, finances, and effort for as long as it takes. Unless we are truly committed, we may agree that being on mission is worthwhile, but other things will preempt it. Committed people are different. Nothing stops a committed person from putting his or her convictions into action. Many Christians are committed to God, to church, to family, to their jobs, and to pursuing a happy life. Relatively few are committed to the Great Commission, which is a huge priority on God's heart. I have a friend who is an avid fisherman. This man has a high-profile, time-consuming job. Despite this, he still finds time to fish almost daily. Living on a lake doesn't hurt. This begs the question, why does he prioritize fishing? It's because somewhere back in the past he made a commitment, which he now honors? Or is it that he is committed because he loves to fish? We usually grow to love pursuit because we become proficient enough to experience a level of success that we find rewarding. Probably the only way to develop and maintain a lifestyle of fishing for people is by growing to love it. We generally do not begin with a high level of proficiency at anything we do, but if we're going to learn, we must start somewhere. Most of us will probably begin sharing our faith with others because we're excited to know Jesus and want others to have the same experience. But after we encounter enough pushback, we may think better of it. Some of us may have never shared the gospel out of that kind of excitement for whatever reason. If we backed off or never even started to fish for people, we likely will need to overcome a natural resistance to start fishing again or for the first time. The resistance to witnessing and making disciples is real. Part of it derives from our own desire to live comfortably and not rock the boat. Another element is spiritual warfare from Satan, because the last thing he wants is for us to become evangelists and disciple makers. Initially, we may have to commit ourselves to obeying God in this area out of a sense of obedience. However, as happened to my friend, fishing tends to grow on people, especially if we experience success. We may find that fishing for people becomes something we want to do because it brings us joy, which will give birth to an ongoing practice. if we are the best fisherman in the world, but are never available to go fishing, even the least talented fisherman will catch more than we. What we do with our time reveals what is important to us. Unless we make ourselves available for God's missionary work, we will be frustrated in this area continually. Secondly, we need an interest in people. I have known people, and most likely so of you, who were committed to telling others about Christ, but who apparently did not like people. Their words about God's love were offset by their less than caring attitude, sending a confusing mixed message. Jesus, on the other hand, combined an unswerving commitment to truth with a deep love for people. This made him intriguing and magnetic for those whose heart longed for God and repulsive to those who were playing religious games. If we do not have God's love for people, we will likely attract religious hypocrites and repel the ones to whom we're sent. People may not open their hearts if we approach them only to present a gospel sales pitch instead of showing an interest and a desire to know them as a person. Unless we're genuinely interested in people, we probably will never be good at catching them. We should not regard people as evangelism targets. They are valuable individuals who are worth knowing, loving, and relating to, whether they ever choose to follow Jesus. People instinctively know whether we're interested in them. May God increase our love for and interest in the people with whom we relate. Our interest in people can be demonstrated by our willingness to engage them in conversation. The quickest way to get a conversation going is to ask questions about the other person. If we're genuinely interested in them and what they do, we will have no trouble. Think of people as buried treasure. You will only discover what is there by digging. Their answers often give birth to further questions and may open a door to sharing something about your own life or the Lord. If they never show an interest in anything related to you, that's usually a red flag. Over the long haul, one-way relationships usually go nowhere. It's important that we do not come across as know-it-alls. It is easy for us Christians to unwittingly present ourselves that way when it comes to talking about what we believe the Bible teaches in any given area. Cultivating an ability to listen to the other person is important. If they voice opinions or beliefs that are contrary to Scripture, we can ask the Lord to help us form questions that might make them rethink their position, such as some version of, how is that working out for you? Next, a servant's heart. Jesus came to serve and ultimately give his life away. Service is an earmark of a true disciple. In today's consumer culture, people think more in terms of what's in it for us. Many assume those who share the gospel have the same mindset, which makes them suspicious of our motives. They probably think we're trying to get them to join our church, for example. If we have Christ's servant heart, we will look for ways to demonstrate God's love in a practical ways, not as a project, but because we care. This can include spending time in conversation to get to know someone, setting aside time to visit in people's homes, having people over to our residences, praying for them privately and one-on-one in person, helping with a project, or just being there for them during a crisis. Loving and serving people is worthwhile as a standalone effort, but it may also open a door for us to be able to share why Jesus is so important to us. Jesus wants his followers to serve our way into the hearts and lives of those around us. Loving service gives credibility to the gospel message. I remember after we began spending time with one of our neighbors one day, the wife approached me when I was in my front yard, and she asked me to come with her to visit the home next to hers, where the husband had recently suffered a heart attack. I had never visited those people, but she opened the door for a ministry opportunity. It made me realize that she viewed me as a kind of neighborhood pastor. Hospitality is another way, another very important aspect of service. When we have people into our homes, especially for a meal, it tends to remove relational stiffness. Conversation over a meal may become more personal than what we might have during casual encounters. We often can reach another level if those we reach out to reciprocate by having us over. When we visit someone else's home, it indicates that they see us as a friend. As honored guests, we should humbly receive their hospitality and have an attitude to listen and observe. Next, knowledge of the Bible and the gospel. Bible literacy is very low, even among average churchgoers. As a culture, we've grown lazy and unmotivated to learn more about the scriptures and Bible truth. The Word of God is our life. It is our bread. We should habitually eat it by reading, meditating, and applying its truth to our lives. We should expect the Holy Spirit to reveal wonderful things about God to us, but many of us do not even crack open our Bibles. Many churchgoers show up on Sundays with their mouths open, expecting the pastor to give them enough pre-digested food to last them for a week. True disciples make a commitment to grow in their knowledge and understanding and application of the Bible through personal study and application, John 8:31 and 32. We will never be effective fishers of men unless we understand the gospel well enough to share it easily and naturally. Next, a dependence on the Holy Spirit. When Jesus launched his 3-year itinerant preaching ministry, he quoted Isaiah 61:1 to help us understand his identity and mission. And I'm going to read from Luke 4:17 through 21, which records this incident. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, that is Jesus. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. All the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." English Standard Version. Jesus depended on the Holy Spirit to equip and empower him for the ministry he carried out over the rest of his earthly life. If we carefully read how he ministered to people, we will see that he allowed the gifts of the Spirit to operate in and through him continually. Although he was and is God in the flesh, he emptied himself of many of his divine prerogatives and depended on the Spirit, just as we must. Jesus was filled with the Spirit at the River Jordan and operated in the power and gifts of the Spirit throughout his ministry as an example to us. We need God's power as well as the truth of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, "The kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk, it is living by God's power." New Living Translation. One of Jesus' titles is Baptizer in the Holy Spirit, Luke 3:16. Jesus commanded his followers to receive this empowering from on high so we too can be as effective as the Spirit can make us. We simply cannot rely on human intelligence and ability if we want to be good at relational or any other kind of evangelism. Next, boldness. The Holy Spirit gives Jesus' followers boldness to share the gospel. This is a main function of the baptism in the Spirit. See Acts 1:8. We may know what the gospel says, be committed to the Great Commission and love people, but eventually we will face those crucial times when courage is required. When we tell others about Jesus, we run the risk of being misunderstood, rejected, ignored, or even persecuted. Jesus said that if we confess him before men, he will confess us before his Father in heaven and the angels. But if we're ashamed of him and the gospel before men, he will not give us his heavenly approbation. Matthew 10:32-33. These are sobering words. The Apostle Peter denied Jesus during a time of great fear and pressure, so we should not be surprised when we are tempted to keep our mouths shut when we should be standing up boldly for truth. I am not suggesting that we be obnoxious representatives of Christ. There are appropriate times and ways to share God's truth and other times to be silent. Knowing which requires us to be sensitive to the Spirit's leadership. However, when it is clearly the right time to be bold, that is what needs to be in our tackle box. Next, patience and determination. Fishermen must be patient and determined. Sometimes the fish bite and other times they don't. God's promises that his word will not come back void, but will accomplish his intention. Isaiah 55:11. Paul encouraged us to resist becoming weary in well-doing because in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Galatians 6:9. Working with people requires patience and determination. It is unpredictable, and often what is happening with the people to whom we minister is well hidden. God may be working on them on the inside. He may or she may appear not to be interested, while they may be wrestling with God. The Apostle Paul is a great example of God's ability to get through to even the most hostile foes of the gospel. Ask the Lord to encourage your heart to keep sowing into the lives of those around you. It will not go unrewarded. As we look at our own tackle boxes, perhaps you, like I, are missing some gear. Don't worry. God's grace will make up for what we lack. The important thing is to start fishing. Add as much gear as you can as you go. The Lord may miraculously impart something to you while you're fishing. If we wait to begin until after we think we are completely ready, we may never catch a fish. Every person we can lead to faith in Jesus is a person added to God's family and rescued from satanic oppression. Every person we help to become a fisherman will multiply our efforts. We can be a lure that God uses to catch fish. Jesus offered himself as a sweet-smelling sacrifice upon God's altar, Ephesians 5:2. Think of how a good steak smells as it cooks upon a grill. To God, that is what Jesus' offering of himself was like. And when we offer ourselves in Christ's service, we become an aroma of Christ to those around us. 2 Corinthians 2:14-16. If we think of God as the fisherman, he uses us sometimes as a lure to draw people toward Christ. This puts how we live in front of people in a whole new light. When we give into frustration, for example, and vent our anger in front of others, we might be putting an obstacle in front of their accepting Jesus. the Native Americans were treated abominably by our government and the individuals representing it, most of who probably professed to be Christians. Is it any wonder that today those who are their descendants refer to Christianity as the white man's religion, of which they want no part? The gospel is a big enough hurdle to get over without our adding to the difficulty by behaving in a poor manner. Conversely, when we show love to people, it can draw them to the Lord and make them more receptive to the gospel. As Paul asked, "Who indeed is adequate for this?" We need grace every day to be Christ's representatives. I really appreciate your listening. I hope this blessed you in somehow, and hope to talk to you later. Bye.